Okay, Isaiah 24. Behold, the Lord makes the earth empty and makes it waste, distorts its surface and scatters abroad its inhabitants. And it shall be as with the people, so with the priest, as with the servant, so with his master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the creditor, so with the debtor. The land shall be entirely emptied and utterly plundered, for the Lord has spoken this word. Now, when it says the earth and the world there, it really is speaking primarily about the land of Israel, because land, earth, and world are basically the same word that's used. And the translators used them as they felt like using them, basically. But this scripture here is primarily in relation to the land, and that's the land of Israel. So he said, the Lord makes the land empty, that's the land of Israel, makes it waste, distorts its surface, and scatters abroad its inhabitants. And it shall be as with the people, so with the priests. So, and that, to a large degree, has already happened, as you know, in 70 AD. It happened before that, with the Babylonian captivity and the Assyrian captivity, but primarily it happened in 70 AD with the Romans. The country was basically laid waste, the people were scattered to the ends of the world, and then the country was left for many, many, many years just like a desolate, barren countryside where there were really only nomads in, and there weren't really many settled people living in it at all. And the same thing happened to both the priesthood, the people, the masters, the servants, every single person in the country basically was taken into captivity and sold in the slave markets of Egypt and finished up all around the world. That's why you have, to this day, Jews everywhere scattered throughout the whole world. So the land shall be utterly empty, entirely emptied and utterly plundered, for the Lord has spoken this. And that's why it happened, because the Lord spoke it. The Lord said it would happen. It wouldn't have happened if they had been obedient to God, but because they were disobedient. You go back to Deuteronomy, and Moses said that if they weren't obedient to the Lord, he would pluck them up and he would scatter them all over the world. And in fact, that they would become a byword in the nations where they would be scattered to. The earth, now remember, the earth again is the land. The land mourns and fades away. The world, which is again the land, languishes and fades away. And the haughty people of the land languish. The earth is also defiled under its inhabitants, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenants. Therefore, the curse has devoured the earth, and those who dwell in it are desolate. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left. So, again, now this is also applying to the end times. Remember that prophecy has more than one fulfillment. So, the land was left desolate, but in fact, it's going to happen again to Israel, a very, very serious time of trouble, and the burning is going to happen. Then it's going to be some form of warfare or whatever. The land is going to be severely dealt with, and an awful lot of people are going to be killed. That's the tribulation period. So, and not alone does that apply to Israel, but it also applies to the world generally. But primarily it applies to Israel. What happens to Israel is going to go from Israel around the rest of the world. So the world itself is going to suffer very severely during the tribulation period. Therefore, the curse has devoured the earth, and the curse would be to do with wickedness, sin, evil, the advance of all forms of wickedness, which has actually devoured the whole earth. The earth is actually devoured. You know, we talk about environmental changes, and we talk about, you know, things changing and changing for the worse environmentally. Well, basically, that's as a result of sin. It's as a result of the fact that from the time that man sinned, God said that man would then earn his bread by the sweat of his brow, and there would be thorns and thistles. And because of the difficulty earning a living, people had to try and constantly fight against the elements. And in fighting against the elements, they invented machines and everything else that damaged the air, etc. That's a part of the ongoing struggle of mankind to live on the earth. But that would never have happened if the curse of sin and death and weeds and everything else hadn't come in, but they did because of sin. And if you disregard that, you have no explanation for the way that the world is going downhill. But that's the situation, and the only thing that's going to change that is when the Lord changes everything. The new wine fails, verse 7. The vine languishes, all the merry hearted sigh, the mirth of the tambourine ceases, The noise of the jubilant ends. The joy of the harp ceases. They shall not drink wine with a song. Strong drink is bitter to those who drink it. The city of confusion is broken down. Every house is shut up so that none may go in. There is crying for wine in the streets. All joy is darkened. The mirth of the land is gone. In the city desolation is left, and the gate is stricken with destruction. When it shall be thus in the midst of the land among the people, it shall be like the shaking of an olive tree, like the gleaning of grapes when the vintage is done. Now, it's describing the country, what the country is going to be like and what life is going to be like there. No mirth. When it's talking about wine, it's not talking about drunkenness. Wine was part of the celebration of life. Wine, they drank wine with their meals, etc., and was for... obviously for liquid refreshment, but it was also a form of enjoyment. Wine was to gladden the heart of man. So wine taken as they took it in moderation was a good thing. But that would be gone. The joy associated with music and all of those things would all be gone because of sorrow and mourning and gloom and everything else on the land. But see what it says then at the end of all that. It says, but when it shall be thus in the midst of the land among the people, it shall be like the shaking of an olive tree. Now, when you shake an olive tree, why do you shake an olive tree? To get the harvest. You shake the olive tree to get the harvest. So it's saying that God is shaking Israel to get the harvest of souls, the end time harvest of souls that will turn to him. So though all of the destruction and everything else is coming on Israel, it's like a shaking of the tree that's bringing in the harvest of God, of the souls that will turn to God. So many people will turn to God in the midst of all of the trouble and destruction and sorrow, etc. Very few people turn to God when things are going well, as you will probably know by experience. It's when things are down and they need comfort and they find, you know, the sorrow in their hearts and everything, then they turn to God. That's what's going to happen with Israel. It's actually going to happen worldwide. Shall like the shaking of an olive tree, like the gleaning of grapes when the vintage is done. When the vintage is done, The grapes that are left are the gleaning grapes that are left behind for the poor of the land, etc. So it's the same thing. The beautiful grapes left behind when all the harvest is over. And that's talking again about souls that are going to be saved after the destruction, tribulation, etc. that comes in Israel and the world. They shall lift up their voice. Now who's these people? They shall lift up their voice. They shall sing for the majesty of the Lord. They shall cry aloud from the sea. Now, who's it talking about? It's talking about Jewish people away from Israel, over the sea, etc. Therefore, glorify the Lord in the dawning light, the name of the Lord God of Israel in the coastlands of the sea. From the ends of the earth we have heard songs, glory to the righteous. But I said, I am ruined, ruined, woe to me. The treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously. Indeed, the treacherous dealers have dealt very treacherously. Okay. So from all around the world, the Jews will see in Israel, because it says, therefore glorify the Lord in the dawning light. The dawning light is where the sun rises. It's talking about the east and Israel. It's looking to Israel. The light dawning in Israel. Arise, shine, for the light has come. It's talking about the day that Israel will know its Messiah. The land will know its Messiah. And it says that the people of Israel from around the world, they will actually be brought back to Israel. So they will. Israel will become... Remember we read before, a couple of weeks ago, the Lord will set up a standard. And all the people will go to the standard, a banner. It's the same thing. It's saying that in Israel, there will be the reign of the Messiah, and all of the Jews from all around the world, to where they were scattered because of unbelief, will be drawn back to the land. Of course, not alone that. It says also, from the ends of the earth we have heard songs. What songs? They have heard songs from the end of the earth. Glory to the righteous. So the song that they've heard sings glory to the righteous. Now, who are singing the song glory to the righteous? Well, obviously, it would be, first of all, it would be the redeemed Gentiles. But it's also the Jewish people again, who from the ends of the earth now are drawn to God. They're turning to the Messiah. And then it says, but I said, I am ruined, ruined. Who's the I said, I am ruined, ruined? Israel, the land, the nation itself, says, I am ruined, ruined. Though the majority of Israel and the country itself is actually ruined in the process of what happens in the tribulation. There is a harvest of souls that come to the Lord. And it says there, the treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously. Indeed, the treacherous dealers have dealt very treacherously. Now, who would the treacherous dealers be?
Antichrist.
Well, Antichrist, yes, and the leaders of the nation of Israel who will sign a treaty with the Antichrist at the beginning of the tribulation period. And Israel will have put its trust in the deal that it's made for its own protection with the Antichrist, which will turn out to be a false deal, a disaster for them. So the treacherous dealers have dealt very treacherously. But God is faithful, and the ones who turn to God will have the victory, but the ones who put their trust in man will have disaster. Okay, this is a very a profound chapter of Scripture, this one, because it deals with things that are dealt with in greater detail in other places in the Scripture. Fear and the pit and the snare are upon you, O inhabitant of the earth, and it shall be that he who flees from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit. And he who comes up from the midst of the pit shall be caught in the snare, for the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth are shaken. So at that stage, judgment, nobody will be able to escape judgment. Whoever is putting their trust in man, judgment is going to catch them no matter where they go. There is no escaping from the judgment of God during the tribulation period. You know, again, another place it says that the great men of the world will be calling to the rocks and the mountains, fall on us. Hide us from the presence of the Lamb and from the day of his wrath. There will be no hiding. You know, people sort of are of the opinion, you know, that they can hide from God, that God doesn't know what's going on. He knows everything that's going on. There will be no hiding from the judgment of God. Now, this next bit is also very significant, considering some of the things that have been happening in the world recently. The earth is violently broken. The earth is split open. The earth is shaken exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall totter like a hut. Its transgression shall be heavy upon it, and it will fall and not rise again. Now, I believe it's talking about the unredeemed earth, like as far as... Obviously, there's going to be very severe... Well, there's other places in Scripture where it promises there's going to be very severe earthquakes. And in the middle of Israel itself, that Israel's actually... There's going to be an earthquake that's going to come that's going to divide the mountain range in two. So a very serious earthquake is going to come. But I think it's talking about more than that. It's talking about the earth, like the Babylonian system, the earth system apart from God, which is actually going to go crashing down. The whole of the... Remember in Daniel, the image that was made, which represented all the kingdoms of the world. And they get hit by a stone that's made without human hands, and the stone represents Christ. And that stone hits the image on the feet, and the feet crumble, and the whole image crumbles. That's the whole world system crumbling. I believe that's what it's talking about there. The whole world system that man has put his faith in will come to nothing. So the shaking and everything that's coming is coming to bring all of the world systems to nothing. It shall come to pass in that day. Now this again relates to that. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will punish on high the host of exalted ones. Now that's the demonic beings. That's the angelic beings that have turned away from Christ, from God. One third of the angels, it is believed, fell with Satan when Satan fell. God is going to punish them. First of all, they're going to be cast out to the earth. Then they're going to be all bound for and await judgment. And Satan is bound and held in the bottomless pit during the 1,000-year millennial period. And the demons must be bound in some way too during that 1,000-year period, though I don't know that it says it definitely in Scripture. But it says it here. So come to pass in that day, the Lord will punish on high the host of exalted ones, and on the earth the kings of the earth. So the kings of the earth meaning all the great leaders, all the powerful people of the earth. They will be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and will be shut up in the prison. After many days they will be punished. Many days will be 1,000 years. Because the judgment, the great throne, white throne judgment of God, doesn't take place until after the millennium period. So for many days they will be locked up. Primarily, Satan will be locked up in the bottomless pit. But all of the unredeemed dead will also have to wait during the 1,000-year period for the great white throne judgment when all of the unredeemed are judged. But it looks to me from this scripture here that all the demonic beings, all the fallen angels will also be shut up during that 1,000-year. Which stands to reason, because during the 1,000-year reign there's peace and righteousness on earth. Then the moon will be disgraced and the sun ashamed. Now, you know, the scripture says in other places, the moon will turn into darkness, and the moon will turn into, or the sun will turn into darkness, and the moon will turn into blood. That's poetic language to say, it's basically the sun and the moon will be disgraced, hiding their face, you know. Disgraced means you'll hide away from view.
That also means how the world sort of pays a lot of importance to the sun and the moon, and they worship it, and
Yeah, perhaps to a degree, but I'd say it's more or less saying, it's just agreeing with the other scriptures that say that in the day of the Lord, the sun, there will be signs in the sun and the moon, that the sun and moon will both be greatly affected in the day of the Lord, but they'll be darkened. In fact, it says in Revelation that one third of the day will be diminished and one third of the light of the night will be diminished. So I'd say that's what it's referring to. For the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem. And look at this scripture. And before his elders gloriously. Now who are his elders? And we've spoken about this, you know, in the book of Revelation.
Yeah.
About the 24 elders that are before the throne of God. That to me is the scripture that refers to that. Now there are many people who don't believe that the 24 elders represent the rapture church. I believe they do. I believe that scripture there points to it. The Lord will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his elders gloriously. Okay, that's a beautiful chapter of scripture. Mm-hmm. Now it takes in a nutshell the judgment that's going to come in the end times, the judgment that's already come on Israel, the judgment that's going to come in the end times. What it's all going to lead to, it's going to lead to something glorious.
Yeah.
And that the Lord is going to save the remnant of his people, the Jewish people from all around the world, and bring them back to Israel. And that the believers are already going to be reigning with Christ in heaven. So they're going to be already raptured. All of those things are in that chapter of scripture. Now, you might say that I'm sort of pulling at straws or dragging things out a little bit, but because you know what the rest of scripture says, it fits in with it.
Mm-hmm.
But if you didn't know what the rest of scripture said, you wouldn't be able to fit that in there.
Yeah. Mm.
But just remember that the rest of scripture points to the rapture. It points to the 24 elders gathered around the throne room of gathered around the throne of God in the midst of the Lamb, the redeemed from all the nations, and they're gathered there before the tribulation takes place in the earth.
So the rapture church, the
elders. I believe the elders is the rapture church.
And include the 12 tribes too.
No. The 12 tribes are Israel. The redeemed of Israel will be there. The redeemed of Israel will be there with the church. But it doesn't include Israel as descendants of natural Israel. Natural Israel has to repent and turn to God. So the rapture church is those who have already put their faith in Christ, Jew and Gentile, who've turned to Christ during the whole of the church age. Okay. Going on to chapter 25. Now this is like an exaltation, I guess you would say, a song of praise from Isaiah. O Lord, you are my God, I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things. Your counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. So in other words, he's praising God because all of the things that God has said from of old are faithful and true. They will all come to pass. So whatever God has said, he's exalting God for the fact that his word is true. For you have made a city a ruin, a fortified city a ruin, a palace of foreigners to be a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore the strong people will glorify you. The city of the terrible nations will fear you. For you have been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat. For the blast of the terrible ones is a storm against the wall. You will reduce the noise of aliens as heat in a dry place, as heat in the shadow of a cloud. The song of the terrible ones will be diminished. Now I believe that that's referring to Babylon, the city of Babylon, which is opposed to God. And of course, Babylon represents evil and wickedness in the world. Babylon is going to be destroyed, and everything that relates to Babylon is going to be destroyed. Again, if you look at the book of Revelation, it says that Babylon, woe, woe, Babylon, the great city, in 1 hour all of her destruction come upon her, and all of the merchants of the world are weeping, etc., because they're looking on the destruction of the city. So again, it's a pictorial reference to the fact that all of the kingdoms that are opposed to Christ will come to an end. And in this mountain, what mountain?
Zion,
Jerusalem. The Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. Now that's talking about wonderful festivity, joyousness. It's not to be taken literally as meaning food and drink. But it's talking about joy and pleasure and everlasting wonderful things in the presence of the Lord. That's what it's talking about. So that's what's, though the destruction comes upon Babylon and on the cities and the people that are opposed to God, joy and wonderful things are going to come upon the people of God. He will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. Now that is explained in the next verse. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. So death and destruction and the curse. The curse is like a veil on the whole world, like a curtain on the whole world. No matter what a person does, the curse is there. Like if you smile at somebody, the curse is there. They might think you're laughing at them. There's no, in everything you do in life, the curse is evident. You plant a garden, the weeds will grow in the middle of it. You cut the grass, the drought will probably come and what's left will burn up. Everything you do, you're accompanied by that. You buy a new car, you've got to put petrol in it, and you don't put oil, and the next thing the car starts to rust. The curse is evident in that. The curse is evident in your own life because you get older and you lose your teeth and all of them sort of things. The curse is evident everywhere in the world. Everything is heading to destruction. But that's going to come to an end. The Lord is going to change all that. So, and he will swallow up death forever, and the Lord will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And it shall be in that day, will be said in that day, behold, this is our God, we have waited for him. Now think about that. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord, we have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. And you know what his salvation can be translated as? Yeshua. We will be glad and rejoice in Yeshua, which is what the Jew, and Yeshua is the Hebrew name for Jesus. So, first of all, it applies to the Jewish people who are looking for the Messiah. He will come. They will say, this is him, we've been waiting for him. But of course it will also be for all of us who are redeemed and raptured. This is the Lord, we have been waiting for his, you know, we say the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's the prayer that everybody is aware of. That's to do with the millennium. We're looking forward to the day when the Lord's kingdom will be established on the earth and his will be done on earth like it is in heaven. It certainly isn't done on earth now like it is in heaven. Okay. We've waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. And that should bring a joy to your heart, because that's what we as believers should be looking for. For on this mountain the hand of the Lord will rest. That's the mountain of Israel, Jerusalem, Mount Zion. And Moab shall be trampled down under him as straw is trampled down for the refuse heap. And he will spread out his hands in their midst as he who swims spreads out his hands to swim. And he shall bring down their pride together with the trickery of their hands. The fortress of the high fort of your walls he will bring down, lay low, and bring to the ground, down to the dust. So Moab is going to be trampled underfoot. I think Moab represents all of the nations that are opposed to God in that case there. So all of those countries that are opposed to God will actually be trampled underfoot. Well, Israel will become the pride of the nations in the millennium. For it's from Israel that the glory of the Lord will go forth to the whole world. Okay, that's chapter 25. Any questions on that? You're all happy enough with it? No, don't ask me any questions until the end, and we'll put them on at the end. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God will appoint salvation for walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation which keeps the truth may enter in. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah, that's God Almighty, the Lord is everlasting strength. For he brings down those who dwell on high, the lofty city he lays it low to the ground. He brings it down to the dust. The foot shall tread it down, and the feet of the poor and the steps of the needy. Again, this is a song.
The steps of a good man.
Okay. This is a song concerning the fact that the people who have been redeemed are glorying in their beautiful city, where now salvation are its walls and bulwarks. You know, bulwarks are like strengthening pillars that are put on a wall to stop it from moving forward or whatever, like angle things of stone. So salvation is now the foundation, the walls and the bulwarks and the strength of this Jerusalem. Open the gates that the righteous nation which keeps the truth may enter in. And then, of course, you will keep him in perfect peace, his mind is stayed in you, because he trusts in you. And that stage during the millennium, absolutely, will be seen the glory of God from Jerusalem. And the way the all of those things that have taken pride against God will be destroyed, all of the Babylon, etc. 7, verse 7, the way of the just is uprightness. O most upright, you weigh the path of the just. And of course, who is O most upright? God Almighty, who is most upright. The way of the just is uprightness. O most upright, you weigh the path of the just. So God, who is most upright, weighs the path of the just. He's the one who measures, I guess is the word, the path of the just. Yes, in the way of your judgments, O Lord, we have waited for you. The desire of our soul is for your name and for the remembrance of you. And that's something, again, are we waiting for the judgments of the Lord? Well, if you're waiting for the judgments of the Lord, you could only be looking forward to the judgments of the Lord if you know your judgment has passed. If you have been judged at Calvary. If you're waiting for the judgments of the Lord, knowing that your judgment is yet to come, there's nothing to be looking forward to. Because if judgment is still in front for you, you are awaiting destruction. But if your judgment has passed, that means that your judgment took place at Calvary and now you're living in expectation and hope. So to be saying that we are looking forward for the judgments of the Lord in the earth, is like saying we know that we are going to be on the Lord's side because of what the Lord has done for us. You wouldn't want to be waiting for the Lord's judgments if you were on the opposite side. Mm-hmm. With my soul I have desired you in the night. Yes, by my spirit within me I will seek you early. You know how I've said to you all often, fellowship with the Lord, individual fellowship with the Lord is so important. You know, if you're lying in your bed at night and you can't sleep, rather than just counting sheep or thinking about some problem that there is at work, you should be spending your time praising and worshipping the Lord. It's an ideal time to consider the things of God. Mm. With my soul I have desired you in the night. Yes, by my spirit within me I will seek you early in the morning. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. So when God's judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will... And that's talking about the millennium. Because during the millennium, the will of the Lord will be put in place throughout the whole world. And everybody in the world will learn perfect righteousness. Because the judgments of the Lord will be imposed throughout the whole world. Let grace be shown to the wicked, yet he will not learn righteousness. Now that's a very true statement. You show mercy to the wicked, he will never learn righteousness. I wish that our lawmakers and judges and everything else knew that statement. You show mercy to the wicked, they will never learn righteousness. You have to show judgment. Judgment has to take its course for the wicked to learn righteousness. They can't learn righteousness otherwise. And yet we have a legal system and a whole disciplinary system in the world that goes completely the opposite way. They let people off. They think that by being lenient with people that you're showing them that they're going to learn righteousness. They don't. The same is true actually even in family situations, school, teacher situations, whatever. If you for the children or whoever to learn righteousness, judgment has to be put in place. No judgment in place, they will never learn righteousness. It's a fact of life. But of course, the world doesn't believe that anymore. In the land of uprightness, he will deal unjustly, and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. So the wicked, in the land of uprightness, will deal unjustly and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. So even in a country where there's upright rule, you know, and a just form of government, the wicked will not. He will still be opposed to that. Unless judgment is imposed on him, he will constantly fight against it and do what he wants to do, rebel. Yeah. Lord, when your hand is lifted up, they will not see. But they will see and be ashamed for their envy of people. Yes, the fire of your enemies shall devour them. I'm not real sure about what the explanation for that one is. So I'll have to look that up again. But it's as if when the Lord's hand is lifted up, that means that when the righteousness of the Lord is to be seen in the world, I believe again in the millennium, they will see and be ashamed for their envy of people. Yes, the fire of your enemies shall devour them. I think it's probably related to the fact that even during the millennium period, people will oppose the righteous rule of God. It's like as if the millennium, which is a righteous reign and rule of God on earth, is going to show God's perfection, and yet people's hearts are going to not go with God even during the millennium, because at the end of the millennium people are going to turn and go with Satan. So even though there's a rule of perfect righteousness on the earth during the millennium, people who are born on earth during the millennium will still turn away from God. And that just shows you how wicked people are. Because lots of people say, like, you know, oh, if we were living in a just society, we'd be just, you know. Like communism's big argument is, you know, oh, the upper class, the rich people, they've got it all. So we're fighting for the poor. We're going to take from the rich and give to the poor. They do that, and then the crowd that comes back in place murder everybody. That's like what Stalin and all those did. They killed the Tsars and whoever else was in rule in Russia. Then they came in and they were 10 times worse than the Tsars everywhere. Because man is like that. Now in the millennial rule of Christ on earth, there will be perfect righteousness, and man will still rebel against God even though there's perfect rule in the earth. So there will be no excuse at all. God will show perfectly his righteous ruling. Which is profound because it shows how wicked man is. Lord, you will establish peace for us, for you have also done all our works in us. Isn't that amazing? Again, you know, it says it is God who works in us both to will and to do. So you will establish peace for us, for you have also done all our works in us. O Lord our God, other masters besides you have had dominion over us, but by you only we make mention of your name. So other masters, and this is again Israel, Israel has had plenty of masters. They've had the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Greeks, the Romans, and they're going to have Antichrist. And all of these masters will never have brought them to the knowledge of God. It's only by God's rule alone, or by you only, that we make mention of your name. It's only through God and what God has revealed that the Jews or anybody else will know God. They will never know him by the rule of other nations, no matter how powerful the nations are. They are dead. They will not live. They are deceased. They will not rise. Therefore you have punished and destroyed them and made all their memory to perish. And actually, that's what's going to happen to the mighty nations of the world that have been there from the beginning. You know, when we do history in school, I don't go to school anymore. I'm glad about that. We did Napoleon and we did Attila the Hun and we did Alexander the Great, and we did whoever else you want to name, all these supposedly great conquerors, and they were built up to be wonderful. Where are they? All gone, dead, nothing left, gone. And that's what happens to every single king of the world, every ruler, no matter how important man sets him up to be. He finishes up, he goes to the grave. And if he hasn't gone to the grave believing in God, he's eternally lost. Lord, in trouble, they have visited you. They poured out a prayer. Now, this is talking about Israel. Lord, in trouble, they, that's Israel, have visited you. They poured out a prayer when your chastening was upon them. Now, what's that talking about? When did Israel cry out to God? When did Israel pour out a prayer when his chastening was upon them? Well, it's prophetic. It's talking about the tribulation period. Again, it's at the end of the tribulation period when Israel cries out to God with all their heart that the Messiah comes and rescues them. That's prophetic. And look at the next bit. As a woman with child is in pain and cries out in her pangs when she draws near the time of her delivery, so have we been in your sight, O Lord. Look at the next bit. This is just amazing. We have been with child. We have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. I think that's funny. We have not accomplished any deliverance in the earth, nor have the inhabitants of the world fallen. So he's talking about Israel and Israel's position with God, before God. They were to bring forth, the nation of Israel was to be a witness to the world. And righteousness was to be, the righteousness of God was to be demonstrated by the nation of Israel to the world. And they were, if you like, to bring forth a child. The child being righteousness, etc. But they never brought it forth. All they brought forth really was wind. They achieved nothing by all that Israel was in the world achieved nothing. But of course, through the child that was born of Israel, who was Christ, everything was achieved. So again, that's used in a few places in Scripture. Talking about birth pangs, you know, in relation to a mother expecting a child, the pains, from what I understand, are not so severe early on, but they get more and more and more and more severe as you draw near the birth of the child. Well, with Israel, the same. The Israel has had severe pain and trials, but they have got steadily worse as time has got on. They're going to get worse in the tribulation period, but then is going to be born the nation of Israel, and of course the perfect millennial kingdom on the earth, the kingdom of God on earth. That's going to come, but it's only going to come when the nation is at its wit's end, has tried everything to sort out its problems, and eventually cries out to God and he delivers them. Now, again, the next one. Your dead shall live. What's that talking about? This is Isaiah. Now, some people, you know, there were many Jews in the time of Christ who didn't believe in the resurrection. Yeah. Remember the... Which group didn't believe in the resurrection? Anybody remember?
Sadducees.
Why do you remember that?
The Sadducees.
Okay. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. That's right. Your dead shall live. Together with my dead body they shall arise. Now you see, if you take the scripture the way it's meant to be taken, that's talking about the resurrection of the dead. I mean, you can allegorize it if you want to, but the fact is, that's what it's talking about. Awake and sing, you who dwell in dust. For your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. All of the dead shall be raised. And the next scripture, two verses, I believe, refers to the rapture. I believe this is one Old Testament scripture that you can take that definitely refers to the rapture. Now he's talking there in the verses that we've just read about the nation of Israel coming to the end times and how it's going to turn to Christ, and it's talking about the resurrection of the dead, how everybody will face judgment. So all of the dead, judgment and resurrection, be it the resurrection of the just or the resurrection of the damned, awaits everybody. Now he goes from there to this one. Come, my people, Enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourselves, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation is past. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth will also disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain. Now, to me, that scripture points to the rapture. Obviously, you can also say that it points to the fact that God is going to hide the remnant of his people during the tribulation period. But to me, it also points to the rapture. It's got a double fulfillment. Come, my people, enter your chambers. The Lord says, I go to my Father's house to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. And then he says, and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation is past. The indignation is mentioned in the book of Daniel as well concerning the tribulation of the end times. Great indignation that's going to take place on the earth. And until that's past, it's going to come to an end. Then it says, for behold, the Lord comes out of his place. What's his place? He comes down. He comes down for judgment. To punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity, sin. The earth also will disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain. In other words, sin, murder, bloodshed is hidden at the moment. Nobody can really pinpoint who's to blame for all the death and destruction and everything else that's taken place on the earth all down through the years, but it's all known by God and it will all be made plain. Every single thing will be wide open. There are people who have committed murder. Governments have committed murder. Governments who've approved of activities that have killed people for their own advantage or whatever. Nothing will be hidden. All of the slain of the earth, it will all be wide open and plain to see in when judgment comes. Nobody will be able to hide their iniquities. I'm going to stop there. It's a short one tonight.